and really stuck in my heart, and I was meditating on it a lot this week, was just to make Jesus first again. To above our structure and above our church and about loving church and loving shofar and loving, you know, the things that we know. To come back to our roots and the first things, and that is to love Jesus. And guys, you know, I walked in the streets of London a lot the last few days with the kids. It was their first time in the city. So we took Mareka with to go and show her what's in mid-city. But I realize that if you don't see Jesus, you can be so intimidated by what the world offers here in the UK. And I'm talking about the UK, but I talk about what God is doing worldwide. And I can tell you, if you don't have a fear for God, and if you've not seen Jesus for who He is, you will not fear Him enough to make Him the first priority in your life. I've spoken about it last week. A lot about your thoughts and about how we cleanse our thoughts. But I want to take it one step further this morning. And I want to just read to you what John saw when he saw Jesus in Revelations 1. If you have it in your Bibles, the Revelations 1. It's the last book for those who don't know. The last book in the Bible. It's not one that we often read, but we should actually do it more in the last days. Verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe," which means that he looked like a man, "clothed in a robe reaching to the feet." And listen to this, guys, if you've looked into the eyes of this man, your life will be changed. "And girded across his chest with a golden sash, his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" You know what? If you've seen this man, the Jesus that I know, your life will be transformed. And this morning I want to talk about this Jesus because I think often we get distracted. We get distracted by, you know, playing church, fooling around and thinking that we are actually serving Jesus. And I want to say to you, if this church is not founded within knowing the one who matters most, we are missing the point. I took the kids to the London Dungeon yesterday. It's a weird experience, but we had this package of four things that you can do in London, and which one was the London Dungeon, and it was quite weird, but it was amazing to actually, little Zoe, she's now six, she also went in the London Dungeon. And, you know, just to see, if you know Jesus, how much you can actually be at peace without being confronted by the world. And, you know, I love Jesus because I know Him and I know His face and I love His face and I love to spend time with Him. And I quickly want to just read to you 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. It says, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And now this Jesus came to this world to lay down some very important rules for us, but you know, that came to leave the well-being and the truth of all ages to the church, to the body of Christ, the carrier of truth until he comes back. And he wants us to actually understand and to embrace the responsibility that goes with it. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, I just want to say to you, what an amazing privilege it is. We've sang it this morning, we've heard it. Charlotte said it this morning before the service. What a privilege it is to serve the King of Kings. What a privilege it is, and great responsibility, to know that we have a responsibility to portray the image of Christ to the world out there. Listen to Revelation 2 verse 1 to 7. This is Jesus speaking to John, and I want you to remember that Revelations is about a message that was given to a messenger, but the message itself came from Jesus. So John heard this message, but he was actually giving the word coming direct from Jesus. And listen to this. He's speaking to the five, after the seven churches, and I want to just talk about three of them this morning, because I don't have time to spend more time on this topic with you this morning. We can go on for ages, but I want to talk about three churches, and I would hope that this morning we would be confronted as a church to understand that we must be ready. Listen to this, Revelation 2 verse 1 to 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, listen, it was to Ephesus. Right, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his hand, in his right hand, and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first things, the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. This is a difficult one. Woo! Are you with me? Are you with me this morning? Do you know that some churches, the lampstands are going to be removed in the last days? This is a tough one. This message was to Christians. It was not to the unbelievers. And I want to remind you that even knocking on the door was to believers. We often say to those who don't believe, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. You must open it. And I want to say to you this morning, he's knocking on the door of every believer. And this morning, he's at the place where he wants to walk around the lampstands, and he wants to be serious about you and I coming to a place of a real intimate relationship with him that has the fire burning. Do you know that there's some fires that is not burning at this stage? There were some fires that burned in the past, and I want to say to you, you know what? You can easily lose that fire. And so Jesus is walking among these lampstands, and he's challenging us because he says that some would be removed. And then he says, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You as an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, this church was actually planted by Paul in his third missionary journey. Ephesus, it was the first of the churches that was addressed, of seven churches, each with a unique message. Jesus introduced himself, and I want you to keep up with me, because it's important to note that Jesus introduced himself in a certain way and positioned himself toward every church with a message. And it was actually contrary to what the church was
at that stage, and Jesus was introducing himself as the faithful one, the one that actually got it right. So it's not by coincidence that Jesus was introducing himself in a certain way. And so we see that with the Ephesus church, he's challenging them, and he says to them, listen, I'm so glad that you're actually not like the Nicolaitans. Now, I wanted to say to you, the Nicolaitans was people that at that stage was doing whatever was popular in the church. They even brought people away from the narrow way of serving Christ to a more popular kind of teaching. Things that people wanted to hear. So Jesus said to the church, listen, I actually love it that you actually hate the Nicolaitans, because I know that you are those who focus. Now I want to say two of the churches actually was not rebuked. The one was Philadelphia and the other one was Smyrna, and I'll talk about Smyrna just now. But the others got a rebuke from Jesus, of which Ephesus was one. And he said to them, be careful to the seductive powers of the time. And I want to say to you, you know, some theologians even believe that through the ages we see the different churches as a picture of where the church is at. And the first church being the one that goes under persecution. Okay? And then the church, the latter church, or the church that he spoke on last, the church that actually was focused on materialism. And the time that we are living in is a time where we can be so easily in a place where we love the things of this world more than we love Christ himself. And therefore this morning I want to say to you, Church of God, come to a place where God becomes your focus. He spoke about the church of Smyrna, and I want to read verse 8. And he said, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and last. Listen how Jesus introduced himself. He says, I am the first and the last. Which means that he was also the one who knew death, and he overcame it, who was dead and came to life. I know your works. So Jesus introduced himself to a church that had to hear this message at this time. Listen to the rest. It says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are in the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Listen to this. Jesus is talking to the Smyrna church, and he says to them, listen, I know your suffering. If you talk about suffering, I was the one that overcame death. I was the one that actually came to earth to die, to go through all kinds of hell for your sake, so that you can have freedom. So know that I can actually associate with your pain. You know that the word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh, which is used for pain. This church of Smyrna knew the one who soothed the pain. You know that this church was in the most wealthiest city of all the 7 churches at the time. But yet they were the poorest church of them all. Are you with me this morning? It's a harbor city about 35 kilometers or miles from Ephesus. And this was such a wealthy city that in the midst of this, there was this church, Smyrna, that knew the pain, because they also knew the one who could soothe the pain. I want to say to you this morning, Church of God, we so often forget that Jesus went through hardship on our behalf. the pain and suffering that we go through in this earth is nothing in comparison to what Jesus went through. I remember a girl coming to me years ago, and she said to me, "You know what, Pastor, serving God is so difficult. And I'm really struggling. There's so much hardship that I need to go through, and there's so many things that I wrestle through with God." And I remember I said to her, "Listen, I'm afraid I can't give you good news, because it's not going to get better." I said to her, "But let's pray." And the next day she came back to me and she said to me, "Pastor, I spoke to Jesus about this. And he said to me, even though it's not going to get better, my capacity to embrace the suffering that I must go through is going to become more." And it was such a beautiful moment in my walk with Jesus, because I realized that we as Christians so often don't understand the way in which Jesus embraced us as His children and walked the road with us in the midst of our circumstances. The fact that He's so committed to us that even though we go through those difficult circumstances that we heard this morning, for Him, it's more important that we do it with Him. That we know that hardship would come, and that our circumstances is not going to necessarily get better. But the way in which we embrace our circumstances and overcome it changes when we look in the eyes of the one that soothes the pain. John 17, verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Surprise. We often ask Jesus to just please take away our hardship. It's going to be amazing times in His presence, and we're going to always just have amazing things happening when we serve Him. It's those times when you wrestle with God that you get closer to Him. Listen to Revelation 3, verse 14. The church of Laodicea, the opposite kind of church, the church that did not know a lot of hardship, the church that actually had a lot of material wealth. And I want to say to you, Church of London, church here in Wimbledon, be careful that the materialism of this world becomes the focus. You know, me and Milani sat down this week and we said, because of our circumstances, we just had to focus on getting stuff all the time, you know, getting cupboards. We started all afresh on this side, and we realized that, you know, we had to get everything from a broom to a cupboard to a whatever. And so you're so consumed by spending time on these things the whole time that you forget that it's not about the things, but it's the amazing privilege of being in the presence of God. I want to say to you this morning, there's nothing like looking in the eyes of Jesus. Revelation 3 verse 14, listen to this. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are rich, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me." Listen, he's giving us the solution. "To buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and the white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the opposite kind of church. There's a message given to the angel of the house, which means the pastor, the leader, the messenger. Because the angel means the messenger, the one that brings the message to the church. And so this messenger is actually responsible, because Jesus is asking the messenger, why are you not concerned? Why do you think that everything is all right while it's not all right? And he says that, I wish that you were actually cold or hot. And I don't know about you, but if I make myself some coffee, Melanie tried this morning when the urn was not working here in the kitchen, and she tried to make coffee with cold water. It did not work. I don't know if you were faithful enough to bless her and not let her feel ashamed, but we don't drink cold coffee. We don't drink lukewarm stuff, because it's terrible. It's like Sally saying that those rabbits that she's got at the back of the garden there at her house is disgusting. Now, the coffee is disgusting when it's neither hot or cold. And this is the picture that Jesus is actually saying. He says, I wish that you were rather hot. I wish that, if not hot, then rather cold, so that at least you would come to a revelation of who I am. But because you think that you are all right, we have a problem. I want to say to you, Church of God, the challenge is we think that we are all right. The challenge is that we think that we actually have a living relationship with the living God that can change and transform our lives, and yet we don't spend time with Him. And yet our lives are not directed by the change that He brings us when He looks into our eyes. I want to please this Jesus. I want to please Him with all of my life, because I love Him more than I love anything in this world. This church of Laodicea was 90 miles from Ephesus. The town's name means judgment of the people. It's actually a picture of the church as we know it today. And actually Jesus is saying that He's faithful and true witness, because the church of Laodicea was not. And He overemphasized that. Listen to Psalm 139, verse 1 to 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehended my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. This Jesus knows what's going on in you and I in our lives. We had a moment this week with Marika on one of the tube lines. It was me and my wife and Marika and the kids. And so we got to a place called, what was that place called? It was the last before you go to Waterloo. What was that one? Kennington, there you are. Still getting used to all the names. We got to that point, and there the train driver said, okay, this is terminating now, so you guys should get off the train. We were talking and we didn't listen to what the guy was saying. And so we soon discovered and got to the realization that there was nobody on the train except us. And the church was, the train was slowly moving forward. And my wife got into a flat spin. She was running up and down the carriage, and she was busy asking us, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And she wanted to pull the alarm. I said to her, "Poor Marijke, it's her first experience of London." She was sitting there, all amused about this Opperman family, and my wife said, "Pull the alarm." I said, "No, don't pull the alarm. This is going to be so embarrassing. Please do not do this." Milani said, "But what is the alarm for then?" So at that, said, I said, "Just calm down. We won't." She said, "But listen, he said something about an emergency ramp. Maybe this thing is going to go off a ramp here." And this became so terrible because at that stage, you know, Milani was in such a flat spin. She said to us after, she was just thinking, you know, "It's fine if we die, but what about the kids? They are just starting their lives. You know, they've got so much left still in their lives, and yet, you know, we are not doing something." And I said, "Just calm down," and soon to discover that we just switched lines onto another platform and we moved back to the old one. And it was strange when Milani said to Marijke, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Marijke, you saw my my true colors now." This crazy pastor and his crazy wife and the crazy family, Marijke, sorry. But is it not true that we, you know, sometimes want to portray to the world such an image that we are in control and that we know life? We actually are so good at it that we want to portray that image to Christ. We want to portray that, you know, we can do this thing called life. And yet, we don't have a clue. I'm just so humbled by the fact that I need Jesus. I'm so humbled by the fact that this church cannot be built upon the ministry of men, but upon the one that walks through the lampstands and is standing this morning in front of you and I. And he's real. And he wants a real relationship. And he wants us to focus. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money. Come buy and eat, yes. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price." Gold, something that we cannot keep our eyes off. I cannot keep my eyes off Jesus. Corinthians, I presume it's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 15. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." White clothes, Jesus forgives us and brings us to a state of being cleaned. Romans 3, verse 25-26. "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate that the present time is righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And then the one that repairs sight to the blind. Can I just say to you this morning, this church, Laodicea, was known for a powder that they mixed into a little bit of water, and then they would put it on the eyes of people so that their eyes will get healed. And this is so ironic, because this church didn't have the sight
of Jesus. But Jesus said, I want to restore your sight. I want to say to you, there's nothing that you and I can live for. We won't have a vision without Jesus being the focus. He wants to come and put the ointment on our eyes. If church becomes too important, if our work becomes too important, if our families even become too important, we lose vision to fulfill what matters most in this life. And I want to say to you this morning, Jesus Himself is disciplining His church, and I can see it all over the world. I can see how He's walking from church to church. And you know what? I cannot sort out Sofiso's little child. I cannot discipline her because she's not my child. But I can discipline my kids. I've got a responsibility to do so. And this is what Jesus is doing to His church. Because they are His own. I'm not going to read Hebrews 12, very well-known scripture, but it speaks about Jesus that actually wants to come and bring us to a place of healing through chastening us. And then Revelation 3:20, I want to hold before you, if I can get the worship team quickly to the front. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Can we quickly stand? This morning is going to be a little bit different. You know what? I don't need to convince you. I don't have a desire to beg you. And I can tell you, that's not my job. This thing is between you and God. If you don't have a living relationship with the King of all kings, life becomes a little bit unsettled in the fact that you and I never find contentment. I have such a desire this morning that all of us will come to a place of contentment. A place where we can see the fire in the eyes of Jesus. Father, I thank you that you are bringing us back to the first things. Father, if we look at the church of Laodicea, we realize that we are there. We are at a place, Father God, where material wealth and Father, even the amazing security of everything falling into place becomes more important than spending time with you. Our desire is to come back to you empty-handed, without the mask, Father God, without the avatar of the picture that we want to portray to the world of who we are. Without the pretense of what we want people to think we are. And Father, this morning we must admit that we are nothing. We actually don't have any rights except the right to surrender to you. And Father, this morning we ask you that while we surrender, that you will come and meet with us. We know that you are so faithful. The Holy Spirit is not banging down any doors to come and dine with us.
you are gently knocking on the door. And our desire this morning is to come closer again. And Jesus, the cross became such a familiar thing, such a common thing, that Father, even the world recognized that. And Father, we've taken it for granted. The fact that your Son Jesus would come to this earth to come and suffer for us. This morning, we choose to come to the cross again. We choose to come to the first things again. We choose to come and lay down our lives and to get in love with the message and the gospel of the good news again. We choose this morning that the blood will become important to us again. That the name of Jesus will be precious to us again and not a common word used by anyone that wants to swear. But oh God, we fear you this morning. We fear the fact that we don't know how awesome you are. That in the midst of the picture of Jesus sitting on that horse, we take for granted the fact that Jesus, you are all powerful. A weak babe lying in a maze. Jesus cannot help yourself from the cross. You're a powerful God that brought to life on the third day your Son Jesus to rule this earth. And we celebrate that this morning. As we worship this morning, I want to ask the worship team to bring us back to those amazing songs, guys. Thanks. Oh, it's precious. Just the basic stuff again about the cross and about the message of the cross. And as we sing those songs, I want to ask you to submit to that. to talk to Jesus. If you don't know him, please come to me and we'll pray with you this morning. We're not going to talk here in the hall. If you want to spend some fellowship time, please get yourself some coffee and spend some time with us. We'd love to do so. But let's allow this time to be a real and a true reflection of our relationship with Christ. Amen. Let's be honest with him this morning about where we stand with him. And I want you to, if you this morning feel that, oh Jesus, I've missed the mark, please come and make right with him. Come to the front and we'll be praying with you. Those of you this morning, you know, feel so, come and please pray with me, with the guys in front. But let's not walk out of this place without asking ourselves some true questions.